Why don't we pray and then we'll read the Bible together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and you love us so much. We see that, God, in the cross. We thank you for these moments that we could come together and take the Lord's Supper and remember together what you did for us. May that be the thing, God, that focuses and sets the course for the rest of our week. Your sacrifice, may we live lives of sacrifice because of that. Your love, may that be love that we show to others around us in our lives. And God, because of what you've done by dying and by rising from the dead, I pray, God, that you would help us to listen to you now in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can flip to Matthew chapter 10. Took a little break from Father's Day, but we're back where we were before. This passage has to do with purpose and significance and value and what your life is about and what your life is worth. And as I started reading it, my first thought was, you know, I see, and maybe you see this, maybe you don't, maybe if you think about it, you say, yeah, I do see that. Maybe you totally disagree, then you know, find something else to connect this with. But for me, when I look around, it seems to me that we all want to have lives that are full of significance and purpose and value. We want to be people who are valued by others, who are valuable, who do something with our lives that matters, that we want to have a purpose. We want to do something while we're alive that we can, well, we won't, you know, it's not that we'll look back on, but we want others to look back on it and say, that was, wow, I wish I could live a life like he lived. I wish I could live a life like she lived. We want to be somebody. We want to be, it sounds really wrong to say this, and as soon as I say it, you're going to say, no, that's not true. But just think about it for a minute. We want to be important. Now, if you say, no, I don't want to be important, how many selfies did you take this week? And did you update your Facebook so other people could know about you and like your stuff? Okay, now, if that's not your thing, it's not my thing, but if it's not your thing, then think about, you know, your thing, the way that you get respect. And did you lash out at somebody this week because they didn't respect you, because they didn't treat you the way you thought you deserved to be treated? We want to be somebody. We want to leave behind a legacy. We want to be remembered for something, hopefully something good, something memorable and in a good way. And so what we try to do is we try to find significance in the ordinary. We try to find significance in the ordinary everyday events of our lives. We try to find purpose and value in our normal life's events. So have you ever wondered why people create drama at work? And if you're one of those people, I apologize for kind of talking about you in front of you. But you know when you go to work and there's that person or two who just, they're always making like drama. It's like, hey, just let us work and earn our paycheck. But no, it has to be a big, you know, soap opera. Why is that? We're trying to make something significant out of something kind of monotonous. Maybe there's other reasons. I don't know. I'm not a psychiatrist, but that's what I think it is. Why do we, not all of us, luckily, my wife coming out at 3 in the morning in our first year of marriage and finding me when I was supposed to be working playing Duke Nukem, and I've repented since then, and just the look of disappointment on her face made me realize in an instant my addictive behavior and how I just uninstalled the game from my computer, and luckily that saved me from myself. But some of us, maybe not us here, but people in general, why do we submerge ourselves in video games and turn these online things that aren't real? Anybody who's not playing it knows it's not real. It's just little pixels on a screen. It's just little image. Why does that become bigger than our reality? Why do we have to have like phrases for real life because our life is so full of this other life, these epic crusades where we're saving something or doing something important? And why is that? Because we want to have significance in life. We want to do something of value, of importance, even if it's made up and we're kind of tricking ourselves into thinking that it's important. Why do some of us dedicate ourselves to sports so fanatically, either our own sports or, as we get older, other people's sports, other people doing stuff. I can't be a 20-year-old running around on a field, so I'm going to yell for other 20-year-old guys running around. Why do we get into that so much? Why does that become our life? Well, we're looking for something, to be part of something bigger than ourselves, something of significance, something huge. Why, for so many of us, does our identity become our job, or our job becomes our identity? Who are you? Well, I program computers. That's who I am, and I'm a really good computer programmer. If you have an hour, I'll tell you how good I am. You don't have an hour? Okay, well, maybe next time. Why does our identity become what we do? We want to feel like we're doing something important with our lives. Why do we dedicate ourselves to our hobbies? Are you filling the blanks? I've given enough examples. Why do we talk about ourselves so much? You ever notice that? That if you let me, I'll talk about myself until you surprisingly have to go. Why is that? My dad told me something when I was a kid, and I thought, that's not. Like, I don't know, it's just something I always say, I don't think so. And then I later find out my dad was exactly right. That's what happened in this case. So he said, Philip, if you want to be interesting to people, here's what you do. I thought, he's going to tell me what to talk about. He didn't. So that's kind of why I was like, I don't think that's right. He said, just ask them questions about themselves. And I was a little guy, not that little of a guy, but little enough that I was like, that's not right. What do you mean, just ask them questions about themselves? Won't they be bored hearing about themselves? Like, I'll be bored hearing about themselves? That's not. And so I just thought, I'm going to test it out. It's a little scientific theory. So I just started as a young person asking people about questions about themselves. And lo and behold, I have yet to find a person, myself included, that if you ask them questions, if you ask me questions about myself, ask some questions about themselves, you have to stop the conversation eventually because you run out of time. That's just how we're built. Why do we talk about ourselves so much? We want to feel like we're important. And sometimes when I talk about myself, I feel like I'm trying to convince myself that what I do is important and who I am is important. I want to be important. I want to do something that matters. So in your life, if you giggled about the video game, you know, because that's not where you look for purpose, what do you look for purpose in? What do you look for significance? What gives meaning and weight to your life? What's that thing for you that this is what I do, this is who I am, this is, what is that for you? I would like to just stop and wait till everybody nods or something, because we all have something, and this is going to mean a lot more if we all have that. So fix that in your mind. Okay, now here's the bad news. Whatever that thing is, it doesn't give us true purpose. It doesn't give us value. You ever feel like at the end of the season, Huskers, whatever your thing is, at the end of the season, it's like there's that letdown. It was your life for so long, and then the NBA playoffs are over, and it's like, oh. And the team LeBron wasn't on, didn't win again. Oh, this is just, and you just, it's that letdown. It's like, oh, now, I put so much weight and meaning on that. And now it's not there anymore. It's like it wasn't real. It was like it wasn't lasting. I got to the end of the game, and it's going to be another 6 months before they come out with the next one. But, life will be worth living when that one comes out. I build my life around whatever it is. And then you get to the end of that, and there's a sense of it's not as meaningful as it could have been. It's not as meaningful as I wanted it to be. Even our job, at the end of the day, I love programming computers, but at the end of the day, its purpose is not to make me somebody and make me who I am. And its purpose is to pay the bills. That's all. Our jobs aren't even our identities. I know. Stone me later. Nothing in life truly makes us, it gives us significance and worth. And so we end up kind of feeling, it's a weird mixture of empty, because it's not filling me up, it's not giving me purpose, whatever that it is. I'm about to lose it. I'm going to get to the end, and then it's going to be over. Even in the middle of it, it doesn't make me, I have to like talk about it too much to make it feel like it's bigger than it is. I feel empty, and I'm on a quest for something that will give me purpose, that will give me significance. And in this text that we're going to look at today, it's one of the most helpful. I, I could say that every week because they're all good. This is a really good text, though, because Jesus gets, it teaches us how we can find purpose and value and significance in our lives, how we can live lives that truly count for something, how we can live lives that at the end of them, he would say, that was a life that was worth living. He actually does that to John the Baptist, and then he ties it into us, and it's a very beautiful thing. Look at Matthew, I said 10, I should have said 11. Matthew 11, verse 7. So the context of this passage, we're going to jump in the middle of it, but Jesus has been talking about his cousin John, John the Baptizer, the one who came to prepare the way for him. God sent him to prepare the people for Jesus' coming, and John was now in jail because he was a prophet of God, and he spoke God's word, and he told the king that the ruler of that area that he shouldn't have his brother's wife as his own, which obviously, but that didn't sit well with the, well, because he was the king. So he put John in jail. And so John's in jail. He sends his followers to Jesus basically to say, hey, I thought I was preparing the way for the Messiah, the rescuer, and now I'm in jail. Are you really that one, or did I kind of give my life for nothing? We looked at that 2 weeks ago, and Jesus has just answered them. And then he starts talking about John. He takes advantage of John, of this kind of interruption of John to teach us how we can have purpose and significance and meaning in our lives. And he starts by answering the question, who was John? So look at verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? So he's saying, just think about it for a minute. Okay. John's in jail now. He's kind of abandoned by everybody. He has some faithful followers, but he, if you were to look at him right now, he seems pretty insignificant. He seems to be a person who doesn't have a lot of purpose, a lot of value. He's not someone that you would tell your kids, hey, try to be like him. What, the guy in jail who's about to have his head cut off? Yeah, no, you wouldn't. That's not someone to say that's a life of purpose and value. So Jesus takes them back and says, okay, wait a second. Remember just a little while back, you all came out to the desert. What would make you go out to the desert? It'd have to be something pretty important. I mean, like in our times, it's like a huge rock concert in the middle of Nevada, right? Isn't that where they have the big, like, Bana something or other? So, you know, the big rock concerts where everybody go to the middle of the desert. What would make you go out to the desert? It would have to be something pretty big, something pretty significant. And so Jesus was reminding them, you went out to the wilderness to see this guy. You went out to the desert to see this guy. You obviously were looking for something. Now he doesn't seem to be that important and significant. You wouldn't even go visit him in jail. But there was a time when you, like, left your home and walked, and you know, into the desert to listen to this guy. So who is this guy? What made him important? He doesn't look important now, but he was important. So I'm going to talk to you about why he was important. I'm filling in the blanks here, but that's the line of thought that I see Jesus going down. And so then he starts out by answering the question. So, okay, who is John? You went out to see him. He was obviously important. How do we measure his value? So look in verse 8. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing, or fine clothing would probably be better. Behold, those who wear fine clothing are in king's houses. So he's saying, okay, now, did you go out to see, continue with the illustration, a rock star? Did you go out and see somebody who's like a model? Or did you go out and see a president, a really important person? Did you go out and see, did you leave your home and walk into the desert? I don't know, day, maybe 2 days' journey. Did you take your kids with you and all the things that are involved with a long trip into the desert to see someone who was, well, and then he starts naming things that are, would be, by our definition, would give someone value. Did he have good stuff? Did he have fine clothes? Did he have a huge palace? Was he a man of substance and power? And was he an important person? Was he someone that the whole world should look at and say, that's what I want to be? Drives the kind of car I want to drive, lives in the kind of place I would want to live in, has the kind of position that I would want to have. Is that who you went to see? And he starts taking, so he's going to deconstruct what you and I naturally look to for our purpose and our significance and to give value to our life, because we live in a world and we're infected by a world that says the more you have, The more that you are, the more that you do, the better that you look, the more that you've accumulated, the more power that you have, the more that you've gone up, whatever you're going up in, that makes you more significant and more purposeful. And Jesus is going to deconstruct that and say, John's was really important, but not based on any of the things that we normally would give credence to in this world and this life. He corrects our system of value away from things and riches and where you live and who you are and how important you are and your successes and your accomplishments. And he's going to say John had a different kind of importance. And he's going to say it's actually a much more real importance of significance and purpose. But we'll get there. So then he, in the next verse, he answers the question, so what was his true value? What gave him significance and worth as a person? In verse 9, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. So now he starts raising up the ministry of John. He starts saying, okay, this is who he was. He wasn't someone that the world would say, this is what it means to be an important person. He was someone who spoke on God's behalf. He was someone who spoke God's message to people. He was a prophet. And he was even more than a prophet. And the next verse explains what more than a prophet is. But he says he was important, but his importance was based on the fact that he dedicated himself to telling other people what God had said, to talking to other people about this. That's the light just come on for somebody? Maybe no one noticed. A light popped on. I thought it was inappropriate. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Forget I said that. Verse 10. So who was John really? What is this more than a prophet that Jesus says? Verse 10. This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. This is God talking as if he were talking to Jesus, to his son, to the Messiah. And he said, I'm going to send someone before you. He's going to prepare the way for you. He's going to prepare people for you. And that's who John was. He wasn't just someone who spoke on God's behalf. He was someone who he prepared the way for the Messiah. He was, if you could say, okay, all the other prophets talked about them, the rescuer, that the Messiah, that the Christ was coming. He was the last one who did that. He was the one who finally said, okay, now he's here. He's right about to come. He's just about, and there he is. That was John's job. So think about that. Wouldn't Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah or any of the other prophets have loved to have been that prophet, that one? And so he said he was an incredible. He asked people, he helped people turn to God, and he showed them who the one who could take them to God was, the Messiah. That's incredible. So just how important was John? Jesus says he was really, really, really important. Look at verse 11. Truly I say to you, just listen to the words of this. Among those born of women, so that would be all people, right? Look, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. That's incredible. So Jesus says, up until this time, no one has existed that's been greater than John. That's how important he is. See what Jesus is doing? He's building up. He's saying, this is what it means to live a life of purpose and value and significance. He helped people return to God. He spoke on God's behalf to them. And he showed people who the Messiah was, who the one who could take them to God was. That is an important person. Jesus says, and I don't think he's speaking just, you know, exaggerating here. I don't think Jesus did a lot of that. I don't think he did that ever. He said, he's the most important person who's ever lived up until now. That's incredible. That's a lot of purpose and value. In effect, don't you hear echoes in that of Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant? What Jesus has said that he'll say to us when we complete our race and we are good and faithful servants and we stand before him. And don't you hear echoes of that? Because it's almost like he's talking about John like John isn't there anymore. If I were John and I was listening to this, I would say, well, I'm still alive. I'm still here. And what do you think Jesus is kind of communicating? Not for long. your time is past. Your moment in history is gone. You're still breathing right now, but that's not going to going on for very much longer. You've gone past, and so Jesus is saying, he got to the end, and he did it well. He did what I wanted him to do, what God wanted him to do. He fulfilled his role in God's kingdom. He did the work that God wanted him to do, and he did it well, and he did it to the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. That had to have been the most incredible thing. I'm guessing someone probably went and told John, this is what he just said about you. And for John to hear that, that's incredible. I want to hear those words someday. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so then he takes this thing that he's been saying about John, that he was a person who was important. He did have what you and I look for, purpose and value and significance and weight and something really, really important in his life and a legacy that he left behind him. He had all of that. And Jesus is lifting it up and he's saying it's not because of all the earthly things he did, obviously. It's not because of all the stuff he had. You see where he's at right now. But he was the most important person up until now. And then Jesus takes all of that and he connects it with you and I. And he says, what I'm saying about him can be said about you and much more. So look at verse 11 again, one more time, the end of it. Or read the whole thing. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's incredible. The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So he was the greatest person in God's eyes to have lived up until that point, but the smallest person in the kingdom of heaven, greater than John the Baptist. Wow. That's incredible. What Jesus is saying is that being part of his kingdom is the greatest privilege and gives the greatest purpose to our lives that we could possibly have. Being part of Jesus' kingdom is the greatest privilege and gives the greatest purpose to our lives that we could possibly have. And we say, so he's going to say that being part of his kingdom is going to give us purpose to our lives? And to us, that seems counterintuitive, because where you and I look for purpose and meaning normally is not in the kingdom of God. Normally, the kingdom of God is like, well, that's church, right? And that's, okay, that's the thing that I do for like an hour on Sundays, and I kind of put up with it for an hour on Sundays, and that's, okay, that's good, but that's, maybe I put up with it, maybe I enjoy it, maybe I go when I'm dragged by my ear by my spouse, or maybe I go because I want to, but it's not like a huge part of my life, and it's definitely not where I look for purpose and significance. It's not when you ask me about myself what I start talking about, because that's who I see myself as being. That's something you might even have to kind of drag out of me, because I'm kind of embarrassed. Yeah, I go to church. That's not where I look for purpose and significance. And Jesus is going to say, if you want true purpose and significance, if you want everything I've been saying about John to be said about you, you have to look for it in my kingdom. And if you look for it in my kingdom, you'll find it. You'll find purpose. Why is that? Because we have this incredible privilege that even John didn't have. He was able to stand there and baptize. Could you imagine? Have you ever baptized somebody? Okay, if you have, isn't that the greatest feeling in the world to baptize them? And then, you know the look they have on their face? Everybody has the same look when they come out of the water. It's I'm new. It's just the I'm new smile. I don't know. It's the most incredible look. Okay, can you imagine baptizing Jesus? John did that. But we have an even greater privilege, Jesus says. We're on the other side of the cross. Everything before, including John, pointed to Jesus, pointed to his kingdom. He's going to come. He's going to bring the kingdom of God. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to redeem the world. He's going to forgive the sins of the world. He's going to do that. And then after Jesus, he had done that. And we're on that side of it, so we can participate in his kingdom. We can be part of his kingdom. We can be part of his salvation. We can be part of his sacrifice on the cross. We can be children of God. We can be adopted by the King of the universe, not because we were born to the race of Israel, but rather because we're born in Jesus Christ and we're adopted by God and we're chosen and we're beloved and we're forgiven. That's incredible. That's something they didn't have on the other side of the cross. That's something even John didn't have. And then we have the same purpose on this side of the cross that John had, but it's even more complete. He was able to help call people to return to God. We're able to do the same thing, but we're not just able to call people to return to God. We're able to call people to return to God and say, now through Christ, you can actually become children of God. You can actually get to the Father in a way they couldn't before. We can take people to God. John prepared the way for Jesus. Now we can take people to Jesus. Do you see the purpose in that? Do you see the incredible privilege that we have? And so Jesus says, even the smallest person in my kingdom. And hopefully you can't tell this looking at me now, but I come from a family of small people, and I always feared that I would stay too small. So this was always encouraging to me, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the person who is part of his kingdom and who participates the least, who isn't the most, you know, the person that you say, well, I download his sermons and I listen to him, and well, obviously that person helps a lot of people and has a lot of purpose. No, he's saying, you studied with somebody? Have you opened up my word and are you discipling your children? Even the smallest person in the kingdom of God, you know, no matter how small you see your task and what God has given you, because we all see our task as smaller than it actually is. And Jesus says, that's bigger than what John the Baptist did. That's incredible. When you invite people to hear, when you invite, ask people to study with you, when you open up your home and create friendships with people who are far from God, when you pray for people who are not Christians, when you ask your friend who's still not a Christian, when you say, hey, have you thought about what's keeping you from making the decision to trust Jesus and repent and be baptized and give yourself to him? When we do all of that, we're participating in the kingdom. And no matter how big or small we see our part, Jesus says it's bigger than even what John the Baptist did. That's incredible. And then he takes that, which is just, could you make that any bigger? And he does. He takes it up a whole, I think a notch is what they say on the cooking shows. So he takes it up a notch, but a big notch. So look in verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, if anything, just think about that verse. What does that all mean? I'm not sure. But I do know the big gist of it. Here's the deal. If anything could take church and not just what we do on Sundays, but who we are as a community and our purpose and what we do is being part of the kingdom of God, if anything could kick that out of, that's the boring hour that I kind of try to stay awake for, sometimes unsuccessfully on Sunday mornings, and kick that out of that and make that be something huge and big, it's this verse. Look at that verse again. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the most epic battle between heaven and hell is being waged, and you're part of it. You can be part of it. You can be part of it. The most epic battle, you think Call of Duty or whatever, I don't know, whatever the big epic things that you do with your thumbs on that little controller, do you think that's an epic battle? The most epic battle in the universe. Star Wars doesn't even compare. I know blasphemy, but Star Wars doesn't even compare. Nothing compares to the epicness of this cosmic battle between good and evil, between heaven and hell, between God and his angels battling Satan and demons, and the forces of evil using humanity, you and I, to rebel against our Creator, thereby hurting him, destroying us, taking glory away from him, subverting his plan for us to give him glory. That's an epic battle that's happening. And Jesus is saying, you're part of it. You're part of it on one side or the other. And if you're part of my kingdom, you're part of it on the good side. You're filled with my spirit, and you can help people return to God and give him glory with your lives. That's a cosmic war that's being waged, and people's souls are at stake. Where people spend eternity is at stake. That's a big deal. That's a big thing. That's something worth giving your life to. That's something that actually could give real purpose and value and significance and meaning to your life. You think saving whatever at the end of the game is a big deal, or your team winning the championship is a big deal. That's pretty cool. But you know what gives more value to life? Helping someone step over the line from being a child of God's wrath to being a child dearly beloved of God, to being destined for an eternity with their heavenly Father. That's a big deal. That's the most incredible thing in the world, and that's what we have before us in God's kingdom. And so Jesus ends with a question. Are you going to accept that? I know I'm paraphrasing. Let's read the actual words. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. If you're willing to accept it, He is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus is the Messiah. This whole story comes to a point, to a head with Jesus. He's the Savior sent from heaven. John was important. He signaled him out. Everybody before that said, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And now you can be part of it. You can be part of that. You can help people get to God. He who has ears, let him hear. Not everybody's going to hear this and say, oh, I want to be part of that. I want to find my worth and my meaning in life in that. I want to help other people cross that line and become God's children. I want to do what John did, only in a bigger and bigger way, because now the Messiah is actually here. I can be part of this cosmic epic battle between good and evil. I can give my life to that. Not everyone will, but if you do, you will find meaning. You'll find worth. You'll find true purpose in life. So, for an application today, I want to encourage me, I want to encourage you to live a life of true purpose and value, to where the thing that makes you excited, the epic thing that you're involved in, is not, enjoy sports or video games or family or fishing or whatever your thing is. I have my things. Enjoy your things. That's part of life. But find our purpose, find our worth, find our significance in being part of Jesus' kingdom and in helping other people be part of it. Live to hear the day when Jesus says something like he said to John to you. At the end of John's life, where Jesus said that to John, and that's incredible. Live for the day when Jesus would say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You gave yourself to me. You completed all the levels. You got to the end. You were more than a conqueror through me, and you helped other people get here with me. And live for that day. And so if you think about that, I'm going to live for that day. So what does that mean now? Well, if starting out, it means be part of Jesus' kingdom. If you've never made the decision to enter into his kingdom and to give yourself to him, it's not saying, I'm going to make the decision to go to church in this place every Sunday, so that's why I'm getting baptized. See, that's not what it's about. It's becoming part of Jesus' kingdom, giving yourself to the King of the universe, is saying, I'm going to be part of you, and I'm going to help other people know you. I'm going to give my life to that. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life and to give yourself to him, you can repent and be baptized. Just tell someone. Enter into that. And then after you've entered, feel the privilege. Feel the privilege of Jesus' words that as part of his kingdom now, your importance and your worth is greater than John the Baptist. That's incredible. That's huge. Don't measure. If you're God's child, let's stop measuring our worth by what we have and what we've done, by our accomplishments and our possessions, and let's feel the privilege of, I'm God's child, I'm dearly beloved by the King of the universe, and I can help other people know him. That's what gives me worth. That's what makes me important and gives significance to my life. And then dedicate your life to doing that. Let's dedicate our lives to helping other people. So answer these questions with me. Who are people in your life that you should be praying for every day? Praying that God would open their hearts and save them or guide them closer to him? Or who are those people for you? Who are the non-Christians that you're reaching out to with friendship? Who should you ask to study with you? Is there somebody that you should say, I should ask that person to study? Maybe not right now, but maybe later. Who is that person? How can you speak the gospel more in your normal daily life? Because that's what gives our lives significance and purpose and value. Last question. How can you dedicate your life more to the kingdom of God? What does that look like for you? Pray about that. Let God through his Spirit guide you. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so very good. You've created us with a need for purpose, for meaning and significance. And you've done that because you want us to find our significance in you, in glorifying you, in living for you, and helping other people know you. So God, I pray that you would help us to be a community that does that more and more individually and together. And that we would be people who are marked and known by the fact that we're always talking about the gospel, that we're always offering to study with people, that we're always studying with people, that we're always friends with, that we're always looking for to be friends and to create friendships with people who are far from you, that we would give ourselves to that, because that's where we seek to find our true purpose in this life. And that through that, you would draw people to yourself. And someday we would hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us live for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.